Happy New Year. I like having two New Years, you know, that's nice. You get to start over twice. All of the readings in this season, most of us, we know pretty well. We've prepared, and we've spent this season of preparation many times. We've prepared to receive Jesus, both, you know, in a daily way, but also in an annual way when we walk through this season of Advent. Ultimately, what we're doing, though, in the seasonal sense, is we're preparing to receive once again from Jesus' original, his birth, his original incarnation, his coming to earth, his coming among us as a man. Entering in God, the infinite God who created everything, entering into human history in a particular time and place as a particular human. And we know him as Jesus. If you read in Scripture, Jesus existed before he was called Jesus. That person, the second person of the Trinity, the Son, the Word, he was in the beginning, as John's Gospel says. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things that were made through him, and without him nothing was made that has been made. And then John tells us, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. And we have beheld his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father. This is John chapter 1, it's verses 1 through 4-ish, and then verse 14, and maybe 15. God enters into human history, into the middle of the story, as a human being. In this season, I think it's helpful at the beginning of the year as well to back out a little bit. Like, we're way zoomed in, I think, in a lot of ways, with politics, which I won't talk about, COVID, which I hope not to talk about that much, I don't really know, but we get really dialed in, and especially in this time of year, in any year, we get really dialed in to a lot of different things, but I think there's a lot of celebrations, there's a lot of questions. This year, there's a lot of questions about family, and what do we do, and how do we celebrate, and how do we reach out to the needy this year, and how do we take care of our family members this year, and be present to them, support them, and how do we bring hope to others as Christians? How do we bring Christian hope and joy into our lives and into the lives of others this year? This year is a little bit different, and that has us really zooming in. And we're just kind of dialed into the day-to-day. It can be busy for a lot of reasons, though, I think. And we can get really focused in what we're doing. And what I want to do for the next 4 weeks, for the Sundays of Advent, is to zoom out a little bit and take a look at the big picture. What's the bigger story? What is the basic story? What's the Christian worldview? This is the year of the Bible. Did you get the text? Yeah. I got the text. I don't have to read anything yet. That starts tomorrow, apparently. I'll be giving you updates as to whether I'm doing it. I'll be honest with you. Pride is the only thing that's likely to motivate me not to actually do this, but I'm going to read the Bible. We're reading the Bible for the first time or again, and we're getting a big picture of what's the whole story. The Word of God gives us the story of human history. Inspired by God, not something that we just decided, you know what, this seems to be what we think is true or a good way to understand the world, or here's how we understand the purpose of the universe, or here's what we think is the purpose of life. No, rather God gave this to us, and we have received it and believed in it. And so this is what God says. This is the overarching story, the big picture, the meta-narrative, if you will, which by that I mean the narrative beyond just the subplots that happen here and there. One subplot could be World War II. There's a good subplot in history. But what's the bigger story? World War II, for instance, is part of a bigger story of battle between good and evil going on that has been waged since way before any of the people involved in that war were ever born. Okay, that's an understatement, but you get the idea. So what's the big picture? What's the story? What is the story into which God enters as a human being? Father John Ricardo is this priest from Detroit. He has this ministry called Acts 29, and we're kind of preaching off of some of his stuff this Advent. And what he does is he takes the four spiritual laws with which some of you are familiar, maybe you don't know what those are, but he gives them new names, and I like it. It's simple. But there's four spiritual laws, and guess what? There's four Sundays in Advent, so it's kind of perfect. And so I'm preaching on the first one, and then you'll hear the next three. But what's the story? What do we believe about human history and who we are? First, we're created. And that's what this homily is about, that we're created. How are we created? What are we made for? Is there a purpose? I mean, created suggests it happened on purpose. It didn't just happen randomly, okay? So we're created. We were captured. And yes, that's bad. That's the bad news. Through sin, through slavery to sin, through just the evil and tragedies that happened to us and that we have done. We actually were captured. And the Bible scriptures really talk about that. But God came in search of us and we were rescued. Created, captured, rescued. And the fourth thing is our response. What is our response to what God has done to rescue us from our sin and from separation from Him and from, death itself? And those four spiritual laws, they're very simple, but a lot of the times, especially as Catholics, we can lose the forest for the trees. Sometimes we kind of get dialed into one or two things, I think all of us, not just if you're Catholic, but we get dialed into one or two things and we get really focused on them and we forget the bigger picture. So the first thing that God's Word tells us about us is that we are created. We didn't happen accidentally. We were created on purpose. And we were created in God's image, male and female, in God's image. And that is from the creation narrative in Genesis. Now, we know as Catholics, we don't read Genesis in a literalistic way. We don't necessarily believe that God created the heavens and the earth and all that is in them in six days. But we believe it's a true story, and that Adam and Eve are real people, and that they're made in God's image and likeness. And that matters, because it speaks to how we see ourselves. Now, Genesis actually wasn't the first creation myth. And when I say myth, maybe I shouldn't use that word, but myth doesn't mean false. At least it didn't used to mean false. So maybe I should avoid that word. But if you hear me slip into that word, I don't mean it's false, because myth used to mean it's a true story, but with some symbolic details. There were a lot of creation narratives from other religions and other cultures and different people, and they all kind of were similar in a lot of ways. But I'll say that into the place where Jesus enters into human history, and really where the Jewish people, the Hebrew people, God chooses them, and where they stand out is that their creation narrative was different. What they believed about God and about humanity was different. A lot of the other creation narratives, and I won't go into all of them because there are so many, and some of you would love it and some of you would hate it. Father John Ricardo talked about this. He said, I was a liberal arts major. All of you did. You engineering friends, and I was thinking, I was a liberal arts major too, and I had engineering friends, and they had to work really hard at school, and we didn't. And I got to take classes like mythology, and I was thinking, well, he got to take them. I was forced to take mythology, forced to take Greek mythology. Well, Greek mythology is where the gods are actually pretty similar to human beings. They're capricious and selfish and warring, and their rivalries, and they're lustful, and they're just very bad. And they're just a reflection of, I would say, the Greeks, probably more or less. And they said, here's what the gods are like. And the gods aren't even all powerful in a way, but that's another story. The point is that what they believed about the gods was that the gods created, and a lot of these creation myths as well, creation accounts, the gods created man, males, for one reason, to be servants and to make, you know, because the gods wanted to goof off and have fun, so we did work for them. Women were created to bring more, just for child reason, just to make babies. Right? They didn't actually have a higher purpose. Men didn't have a higher purpose. Women didn't have a higher purpose. We're kind of in the service of the gods. And if you think about it, really, if that's the point of your existence, if that's how you came about, what would be the prevailing mindset or tone or mood? I think it would be despair, because everything's pointless anyway. Some selfish god created me to be their servant, their slave, really. That's not a purpose. There are all kinds of other things about other creation accounts and narratives. But what stands out in the Hebrew scriptures is this. God creates man effortlessly, male and female in his image, both at the same time as companions and co-equal. And he creates us for friendship. He doesn't create us because he needs us. He doesn't create us to go do some servile slavery work for him. Just first of all, there's only one God, there's only one me, I'm really good. And I'm perfectly complete in myself. As we know, there's one God in three persons, the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, a communion of persons in love, the Father completely loving and giving himself to the Son receiving the Father's love, offering himself back, the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, like the relationship in the Trinity is love. And there's communion as in knowing and loving one another, giving and receiving in love. And we are created in God's image. Not because he needs us, but for friendship. How different that is. How different that is from all of the other ideas about why we came about and how it happened. That we were made for friendship. For friendship with God, for communion with him, and with one another. And what's so amazing about that is how it's for its own sake. There's no other purpose. It certainly benefits us, and we desire purpose in our lives. But God didn't make us to get something out of us. He didn't make us because he really needed us, and he felt really needy, and so there you are. No, actually, at the end of the day, he made you for friendship. And to the extent that he invites us to join in his work, it's really secondary to our communion with him. You know, he doesn't need your work, but he wants your friendship. I think that's a lot to absorb, because we know that God calls us to do things and like to do corporal works of mercy, and there's a lot of people in need, and we should go meet that need, and that's all true. But it all flows out of friendship with God. He doesn't love you for what you can do for him. He loves you. That basic fundamental reality is something that we can forget to absorb this time of year more than any other. We should really remember it this time of year more than any other. And this call to communion, that we're created for that, is expressed in many different ways in our human relationships. But again, as I said, it's not just for communion with one another, but principally for a friendship with him. And what's amazing about this narrative of creation, what we believe is that with all of the billions of stars and all these galaxies and all these different, I don't know science, but as I was listening to Father John Ricardo talk, he's got this whole talk about stars. Apparently there's some star that's so big that just the star alone, like the mass or the size of it, could fit 1 quadrillion Earths inside of it. That's how big it is, apparently. I don't know, it's science, I don't understand it. I can't fathom that, because the Earth, I don't know how many, there's, you know how the sun is a lot bigger than the Earth. That's a technical description. That's a technical measurement, to be a lot bigger. Well, there's stars out there that are a lot bigger than others. And just to think of the vastness of the universe, the vastness of all the stars, I forget how many stars, 70 sextillion stars in the universe or something like that, that we know of. It's huge. And yet, what we're saying is that in all of that, there's only one thing that God doesn't control. Only one thing that he desires. And that's your friendship. That's the Christian worldview. That's the Judeo-Christian worldview. As scripture says, the heavens are my throne and the earth is my footstool. But then he asks, where shall I make my dwelling place? And the answer is, in someone with a humble heart. Yes, in a heart where the Lord is welcome. That's where the Lord wants to dwell. And us, we believe, you know, as temples of the Holy Spirit, that he dwells within us. And as we receive the Eucharist, we know we're receiving him. We're receiving communion. A very relational thing. With God and with one another. There's supposed to be unity there. And we're not going to have necessarily perfect unity with God. We might have a perfect unity with one another. But the very fact that that's the central reality of our faith in the Eucharist, and that communion is what we're receiving, it's a call to that friendship with him, that friendship with one another. But I think when we stand back look at what the Lord has done. Whether you're looking at creation, or whether you're looking at the story of human history, or whether you're looking at the narrative in your own life. Because we've all got these narratives in our own lives. Like, how is my life? How is my life a subplot into the bigger story? And it's meaningful. And you might not know that, or maybe you do. But your story, your life, has an important role to play in the bigger story. We don't want to be narcissistic enough to think that, oh, my story is the center of the universe, which is what we end up with if we don't have the Christian worldview. Well, not on purpose. I'm not saying we do it on purpose. But if we don't put our story into the bigger meta-narrative, like the greater narrative, we're forgetting that there's something bigger than you or me going on, and we naturally we want to be part of something bigger than ourselves. And we are. The fact that God enters into this story, you know, as a little baby, as we prepare for that, in a sense, to receive more grace again from that moment that happened 2,000 years ago, well, about 2,020 years ago, we want to remember why. Why did he enter into human history? What's the story all about? How did it start? How did this story start? Where did you come from and why are you here? And I'm telling you, the answer is simple. It's also profound. It takes a lot of reflection, but it is simple. You come from God. You were his idea. And why you are here is that you were made for friendship with him and communion and intimacy with him. And that's also why Jesus came as one of us, among us, to call us back to that friendship. And before we do anything for God, or because it's the right thing to do, or because we want to follow the rules, we have to know who and what we are, why we're here, and to believe it. And again, he doesn't need you. He just wants you. He doesn't need you. He wants your friendship. He doesn't need our slavery.